We're going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and then 2 Peter, chapter 3. Look at Revelation 21. There is more written about the new heavens and the new earth and the sixth seal than there is about water baptism, the virgin birth, the church membership, tithing, and all the rest of that. And but because it doesn't apply to us right now today, sometimes we think it's not important. We're going to look at something tonight, and someone corrected me because one of my habits has been we've dug down so deep in the book of Revelation that this is number 74. I was thinking about it earlier today. 74 weeks are determined upon thy people to go through the book of Revelation, and so far we're continuing on that. But I was kind of reprimanded a little bit with this idea. We're not trying to get through as fast as we can. We're trying to learn what we can from the scripture. And there's a part of me that, you know, after 74 weeks, you start thinking, when will you, you know, my dad always likes to say, if you haven't said it in 20 minutes, when will you ever say it? And I'll say, Dad, in 60 minutes, I'll say it. But it is important that we see what the scripture says. And so we're going to take a little bit of a time out here. We're going to slow down. We're going to look at a concept that, as I've said, we had a lot of sacred cows that we've killed. What makes a doctrine? How many have seen a chart of Revelation? Have you seen one? Okay. One of the, I mean, it's obvious. This happens, then this happens, and, you know, we're Gentiles. We tend to think in a linear fashion, a sequential pattern. What is the one, then two, then three, then four? But the scripture, no, as far to my knowledge, there are no Gentiles who write anything in the Bible in the sense of a book. No Gentiles. What does that mean? They're all Hebrews who write. And of course, we understand the Lord chose to work through the Hebrews. And Hebrews don't think linearly, they think cyclically. And why? That's the way God thinks. It's all through the scripture. In other words, what has been is what is coming. And that which is right now is that which is hath already been, he said in Ecclesiastes. So it's a cyclical pattern rather than a linear pattern. And we're going to see that here tonight. And let's start by reading Revelation 21, and then I'm going to give you a thesis tonight. Revelation 21. It says in verse number 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, because we think in a linear fashion, obviously, Revelation 21 follows Revelation 20. We saw there at the end the lake of fire, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we saw how from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And this idea is that we are now past the end of the millennium. And as we enter into chapter 21, and as a result of that, I think there's some things that do come into question that I don't have good answers for. I think that we possibly need to go back and look at this again. Now, I say this is a thesis, and you can see that the notes tonight are different than they normally are because I'm working through this in my mind, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, and I want you to look at it. How do you determine what is right? Is the man with the biggest ministry and the coolest chart right? He could be. He could be. But how do you know? You can only find out by studying the Word. Is the man who has the junkiest, smallest church right because he's very convinced? No. No. You still have to take both of those examples, whatever they might be, and try them by the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And I want you to make your own conclusion as to what the words of God say. And I'm going to show you how I study the Bible, and maybe it'll be a help to you. Here's the thesis, and I call it a thesis because I can't think of anything else to call it. The idea is that the heavens and the earth are made new in the millennium, and specifically at the beginning of the millennium, rather than at the end of the millennium. Now, that's going to really cause some consternation here. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 3, because this is probably the foremost cross-reference for Revelation 21, at least the one that's used most often. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, what we'll do tonight, because I've given you all the references, what I'm going to do is just roll on through. I'm going to do my best to go canonically, that is, Genesis towards Revelation, as much as I can. I'm going to keep rolling that way, from left to right in the Scripture. But if I go too fast, don't worry. I've given you all those things that you can go back and look at. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 3. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay, now we know that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. For this they willingly are ignorant of. So they're saying everything is the same as it was from the beginning. He said that this they're willing to ignore, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now whether you believe that that is a flood, a satanic Luciferian flood, or whether you believe that is the Noahic flood, either way, he's telling us here that the heavens and the earth, which began at the creation, the original ones, have not continued all the way through unchanged. They're not exactly the same. Look at verse 6. He said, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Keep that in mind, perished. When we think of perished, we think of disappeared. But it's not so. Notice verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now... Okay, hold on a second. The heavens were, we got the heaven, verse 4, the beginning of the creation. Heavens were of old, the world that then was. And verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now. Is there a distinction? Yes. Are they the same heavens and earth? Yes and no. How frustrating is that? Are you the same person as that used to be 50 years ago? Yes and no. Been a lot of changes. He says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when you read that, you think, don't be an idiot. It's obvious that this present earth and heaven burn up and disappear, and God creates completely brand new heaven and earth. Very obvious, right? But what we need to do is we need to define the terms that we have here and define those terms with Scripture. And this is what I mean by how I do Bible study. I'm going to look at how the Scripture uses these words. The beautiful thing is, if you have a concordance, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Hebrew, but you do have to know English. You have to be able to search in English. And how do you do that? You search the words in the passage, and instead of immediately applying them in the way that we think of, you define them first, and then you apply them. How do you define them? You define them by their usage in other Scripture. You see what I'm saying? This is what we call comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You define Bible words with the Bible, rather than define Bible words by things outside of the Bible and then bring those definitions or how those usages into the Bible and say this is what it must be. So what we typically think of is, Dissolved means completely gone. Burned up means it's no longer exists in any form. And yet we know that when a person perishes, they don't cease to exist, right? They change. We know that when something dissolves, it doesn't have or retain its original shape or form, but it still exists. When something melts, it moves from one form into another. And so let's look at the scripture and let's try to define the words before we apply them, and then, Lord willing, we'll have time to apply them. Okay, so first of all, let's look at the phrase passed away or pass away. All right? It means changed, not obliterated. It literally means, pass away means to pass away. See what I'm saying? How crazy is that? To pass away. When we say, pray for her, she lost her husband. He passed away. What does that mean? From our vantage point as humans, we think, well, he's gone forever. But he's not. He will continue to exist in either heaven or hell. Right? Is this too deep? Okay. Let's take our Bibles to Job chapter 6. Let's go to Job chapter 6. And look what he says in verse 15. Job chapter 6, verse 15. He said, "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away." Now, what does that mean? Well, we understand a stream moves from one direction to the other, but notice he said, "Which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid, what time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish." Now, you can use the book of Job. Sometimes you look at that and you think, what in the world is he talking about? It is a treasure trove of cross-references. You'll learn a whole lot in the book of Job. But notice he says, pass away, vanish, consumed, go to nothing and perish. What happens to water when the sun comes out? It evaporates, right? Which means it completely disappears and it's gone forever. Is that true? No, it changes from one form into another. Goes from liquid into what? Into vapor or gas. It's completely different. And yet it's the same. It's the same water, but it now, and from our vantage point, it's completely gone. Take your Bibles to chapter 9, verse 25. 9:25. He said, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." Notice, flee away, pass away. And by the way, I won't take the time to go there, but Matthew 26:42. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." What did he mean? He meant, if I can't let this cup pass away from me without drinking it, then I'll do it. He didn't mean the cup was going to disappear. The cup, of course, speaking of the judgment of God and sin, the judgment of God on sin. So he's saying pass away here. Notice it's something in which there is a change, there's a movement, there's a progress, momentum. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. This is a very instructive passage. Well, it's a rather lengthy, so stay with me. He said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee?" He said, man is so temporary. Why are you judging me? And he said, verse 4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Interesting. Verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he accomplishes an hireling his day." He's talking about the temporary nature of man's life. Verse 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old." Remember that phrase, wax old. in the earth, and the stock thereof, what? Die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. Remember, in chapter 6, talked about the evaporation. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, Job here, I believe, is standing as a tribulation Jew. He's a type of a Jew going through the Great Tribulation. And so Job is talking. He's saying, we know that when a man dies, he's not going to live again. But through the scent of water, the dead tree can bud. So God has the power to take a dry river and bring it back to life. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, verse 14, will I wait till my, what's the word? Change. See, that's what's happening. It's happening with water. It's happening with this tree. It's happening with man. He said, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Look at verse number 19. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. Go to chapter 30. Chapter 30. What we're talking about here is this concept of pass away. Why? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter, he says that the earth and the heavens are going to pass away. All right? The day of the Lord. They said the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Look at chapter 30, verse 15. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. Notice here, movement, change, and we have, again, a connection with water, which is a cloud is water in the air. Okay, so verse number 18, he said by the force. He's talking about what's happening to him physically in the body, but he's also talking about how God works in nature and how God works with mankind in history. Verse 18, by the great force of my disease is my garment changed. My garment is changed because of my disease. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. You ever feel that way? Man, do I feel that way. I'm bound around the collar of my coat. I got to wear this tie. Verse 19, he hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. Notice what's happening. His body is decomposing because of this disease. Is he disappearing? Yes and no. Physically, he's disappearing. What's he doing? He's changing. His body is falling apart because of this disease. Take your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. On toward the right, go past Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And let's look at how the Lord uses this phrase. So passing away is a change. Look at verse number 4. And notice the cyclical nature of God's creation. Verse 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. What does that mean? Well, they're gone forever. No, they're on the stage, and they leave the stage, as Shakespeare said. They're here for a while, and then they go. Who is it? People like the JWs are the ones that say that mankind is here, then they cease to exist, and they're in soul sleep until the resurrection. But that's not the indication from Scripture. It's that physically their bodies are gone, and God does not allow souls to wander the earth. They have to have a body. When their body's gone, their souls return to heaven, to God who made them, or they go to hell. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now we look at that and we say, well, obviously that's That's, you know, a man under the sun. Well, it's true, but it's interesting. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. So here's the cycle of the sun. Here's the wind. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. And by the way, the wind is connected with the sun. You study how those wind currents move with heat. Turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Of course, if you were awake in your junior high biology class, or what would it have been? I don't know, science class, you would have seen that graphic of how it starts up in the mountains somewhere, and the rain falls in the mountains, and it makes its way in the little tiny streams and rivulets. It comes down into the little creeks and the brooks, and then it forms into the rivers, and the rivers finally eventually make their way into the oceans and into the sea. And yet, all that water coming doesn't mean that it fills it all up. Why? Because this sun, which our Earth is covered with 73% or something water, and so the Earth is, or the sun rather, is constantly bringing that back up, takes it back to the mountains, and it starts all over again. It's the cyclical nature. And that is what he's saying. He's saying that that's the way mankind is. There's a cyclical nature. What hath been is what will be. The Bible tells us let's take our Bibles over to the New Testament. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, something that a very well-known passage, but looking at it from this angle is different. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. He said, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth know we him no more. Okay, so notice here, there were people alive to whom Paul was writing who had physically seen Jesus Christ in his physical body. And he said, but now that's not how we're connected with the Lord. And he's using that as a proof. He said, why? Things change. We knew him physically, now we know him spiritually. And by the way, that's the way it is in relationships. If all you think of as a person is as a body, you're stuck. You have to grow and you learn, just like with Christ. Everything we walk by faith, not by sight, in our relationship. That's why we don't have a lot of really cool stuff here as far as banners and awesome stuff. It's not that it's wicked. It's just that we, as our physical bodies, we crave those things to see. I want to see, I want to feel. And the Lord is constantly pulling us towards the spirit realm. It's different than all the flesh. Because, I mean, we could do, I know churches that they do aromatherapy. Why? Smells affect you. Good smells make you feel good. Right music, the perfect lighting, everything, like all five senses are covered. The problem is, that's all physical. And you can't get to God through the physical. Now, you can be reminded that God made this stuff, but it's interesting. I was thinking, a side note, I was telling Brother Caleb about this. We talk about general revelation and specific revelation, how you can't know everything about God from nature, but you can know certain things in Psalm 19, you know, the earth is the Lord's, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and all that. We say we can know some things from nature, but it's interesting. It always brings us back to the Bible, because how do you know? How could you prove that you can find out some things about God from nature? Well, I know one way. It says it in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? It brings you back to the Scripture. Even general revelation is proven from the Bible. It all comes back. You know what's interesting about this? There's no smells really other than the smell of paper, maybe leather. I don't know about you. The smell of the Bible is not what draws me. I don't hear anything. The paper is nothing like, wow, feels so nice. It's just not a physical thing that draws me to the Bible. And when you read it, it's doing something spiritually. It's invisible. It's and that's the reason why we like watching TV. We like drinking coffee and eating food. That's all physical right now stuff that we can get into our bodies. And we have to remember as believers, it's something different. Notice he said, now henceforth know we him no more. Now. Before we did, But now we don't. And he says, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And notice the transition from knowing Christ in the flesh to knowing him in the spirit. It moves. It's not the same. People say, I would follow Jesus if I could see him. And there's a lot of people that saw him and didn't want to follow him. And so it's a transition. You know, it starts when you're young. I remember when I was a kid throwing up these prayers just, you know, based on sports or based on something I wanted. And God would answer those prayers in the physical realm right now. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. And he didn't answer all of my requests. But I realized after a time that God's not a genie. He's not looking, you know, if you connect all of the good stuff in the world with God and all the bad stuff with the devil, you need to grow a little bit more. Because what happens is you may have a flat tire. It doesn't mean, you know, sometimes it's a flat tire. It may not be God or the devil. He causeth rain, you know, on the just and the unjust. And but at the same time, you realize sometimes it could be God that wanted you to have a flat tire. It's crazy, because what God's doing is he's disconnecting you from the comforts and the accoutrements of this world. He's trying to get you to think about him. Keep your sights on him. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verse number 10. So we're talking about changing. He says in Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. What does that mean? They're going to be drastically changed. That's what perish means. Drastically changed. You say, no, perish means to die. Well, yeah, what does die mean? Does it mean to no longer exist? Not in the spirit realm. In the physical realm, it does. That physical body is gone. But isn't it true that God takes the old body at the resurrection or the rapture, and he changes it to be made like unto his glorious body? God doesn't start from scratch with your new body. He takes your old body and he says, ain't going to need that, ain't going to need that. I'm going to change this stuff around. He's the maker. He can do it. It's just a very interesting concept, because what we like to think of is God's kind of like this punctuated equilibrium of evolution type thing, where God occasionally steps in and goes, all right, all y'all get out of the way. I'm going to start over. God is patiently working in his creation with stubborn people like you and I, and he is gradually making and conforming us into the image of Christ. It's a crazy thought. And he says in verse number 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old. Remember that phrase from Job? Wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture, like a coat, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall disappear. Well, parts of it may disappear, but he used the word changed. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, let's move on. Go to Psalm 46. Let's look at the word melt. Look at the word melt. Now, we may not have to do all this, because I think the scripture makes it very clear. Psalm 46, verse number 6. When does this melting of the earth happen? Notice verse number 5. Let's see here. 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the second advent. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. And he goes on to talk about how the Lord, look at verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. In verse 10, he says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. But notice that the earth melts. Look at Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. No, this is not a mother praying about her rebellious children. No. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. Speaking of these evil men. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. What does pass away mean? If you have a premature birth and you lose that child, does the child cease to exist? No. Physically, yes. You never get to hold that child or raise that child, but that child will be in heaven waiting on you. If you have an untimely birth, that child will be in heaven waiting on you. Why? It's an eternal soul. And yet, here he said, this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to move from one realm to another. Before verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. When is this? He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. When is this? This is the second advent, the battle of Armageddon. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. This is when the Lord sets up his kingdom. Look at chapter 68, verse 1. He said, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Psalm 97. Now, of course, that's talking about the men, the wicked men who come to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 1, 97:1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. This is when the Lord is reigning on the earth. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Notice the phrase, burneth up. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You say, well, that's figurative. Well, really? Be careful making things figurative. Now the reign of Jesus Christ is figurative. According to verse number 1, the Lord reigneth. The hills are melting. What's happening? He's changing the topography of the world. It's undergoing great judgment at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at, take your Bibles to Amos in the Minor Prophets. Keep going way under over there in Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel, something, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's way back in there somewhere. Hosea, Joel, Amos. There we go. Amos 9:4. He says, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Verse 5, and the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood. Okay, what are we talking about? We're looking at 2 Peter 3:10 where it says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that he may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Again, the reason why sometimes it's hard, it's not hard to understand, it's hard to put the things together and believe what it's saying. That's really what it comes down to in Scripture a lot of times. Now, let's look at, so that's pass away, that's melt. Let's look up the phrase burned up. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 6. And again, I want you to get this in your head, and I want you to prove me wrong, because at the end of the day, I don't care what I believe. I care what the Bible says. And I've changed more times than I want to admit. Why? God's in the business of changing us. You think, I just want to learn the Bible and get it all down. Forget it. You're full of pride. You're chock full of pride. It doesn't mean you can't know anything. You can read, can't you? It's what it says. I know what he said there. And if I need to adjust, it's great. That's why we don't make a huge deal out of being Baptist. Not because we don't believe the things that the Baptists believe, but because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what Baptists believe. Right? God didn't give us a primer on Baptists. Now, I'm fine with the Baptist church. I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist all my life, and I probably will be the rest of my life. I got no axe to grind. I don't think taking the name off of Baptist is the purpose of that, because the Baptists stand for a lot of things that it's very clear and helpful to a crazy world. It helps them to know clarity. One of them is Scripture is the final authority. I'm all about that. So as long as the Baptists teach that, by the way, that's why being an independent Baptist is so awesome, because you can do whatever you want. And they do. Believe me, they do. That circus tent has 150,000 poles. We got all kinds of animals under there, boys. We're doing whatever we want. Three-ring circus. We left that years ago, man. We got 75 million rings in the circus. And you know, I like that, because what does that mean? Well, there's no church that's going to come and say, hey, what are you doing? You know who's supposed to do that? You're supposed to do that to me. And I'm supposed to do that to you. Why? This is not my book. And this is not your book. This is God's book that we're privileged to have. So you're like, well, I pay you to learn the Bible. Tell that to Jesus at the judgment seat. I hired a guy. He wasn't that good, but I hired him. Read your Bible. Amen. Get in there. And sometimes you got to kind of turn that thing around. You know what happens is, this is what we want. We want stability, and we want, and I know that there's every camp has a guru and a college or a place of learning, and we want to go and listen to that guy, whoever it is, and he told me, or a group of guys, they told me, and that's what they taught me. And I'm always like, well, good. I'm glad that you were disciplined. It takes discipline to go to college and institute. It does, in seminary. I think it's important. But at the end of the day, does it matter what they taught if it's not what the Bible says? You follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying I have it all figured out. I've got it nailed down. I'm just saying it's a privilege to have the Word of God that we can learn and grow from. We can continue to learn. And in order to continue to learn, you have to maintain a spirit that I don't know everything. Right? And so that's why I'm jumping in here, because I want to make your life miserable. Jeremiah chapter 9. How am I doing so far? Jeremiah 9:6. He said, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Yeah, we could preach on that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? So notice here, he connects melting and trying. Why? It's a purging. It is a purifying. Right? What happens with, didn't he say the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times? You know what a furnace does? It melts things, right? It burns them. Does silver disappear when it's burned? No. It's purified. So what's happening with this? He's purifying and trying them. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. He said, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up. What's burned up? The habitations of the wilderness are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both of the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate. Verse 12, who is the wise man that may understand this, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. What's happened? The judgment of God has made it uninhabitable. Did not make it cease to exist. Are you following me? Now, if you believe in a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then it says, then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Right? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I say that because I didn't always really want to believe that. Why? Because I wasn't taught that by certain people, or by anyone, really. And so when I heard it, I was like, get back from me. I don't know who you are. And then over time, I'm like, you know, it matters more what the Scripture says than what I feel comfortable with. So I kind of listen into that, and I'm hearing what you're saying. And it's very interesting. When you start out, you realize God created the heaven and the earth, but immediately it looks like the thing was completely judged and destroyed. God created the thing judged and destroyed? No. But did you notice it's the same type of thing that's used in 2 Peter chapter 3, the earth that then was perished. What happened? God judged it so thoroughly that it was uninhabitable. And he's talking here about that same thing. Now, how far that goes, the earth, the whole earth is made uninhabitable. I don't know exactly where people go during that fiery judgment if this is the same earth that is made new. It's the kind of stuff that these questions come to mind, right? Look at Psalm. Oh, we went the wrong direction, didn't we? I'm gonna read Psalm 75 for you. When he said in verse 12, "When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved." And that's an interesting passage because he's talking about the second advent. He's judging them. If you go and look at Psalm 75. You can see that there's something going on there. Take your Bibles to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Look at verse number 9. Now, we know these things. We do know them. And sometimes it's the putting together at the same time that we miss. Isaiah 13. "Behold," verse number 9, "behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Notice, stars, moon, and sun are affected. Does that sound like any time frame that we've been studying in Revelation? Tribulation. The sun, the moon, and the stars are affected. Verse number 13, he said, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall turn every man to his own people and flee every one into his own land." He's shaking the heavens, and the earth is removed out of her place, and there are people on this earth. Look at chapter 24, verse number 18, 24:18. He said, "And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage." When is all this happening? Well, he says in verse number 23, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun shall ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously." So this is when the Lord is reigning on the earth. Now we can say, well, that's when he reigns in the new earth. Well, hold on to that thought. Just kind of put a pin in here, because look at verse 21. We'll see this just to finish. Come to pass and that in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. All right? And then shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, shall be shut up in the prison. After many days shall they be visited. And so that looks like what we would say, yes, that's the great white throne judgment. All right, let's look at chapter 34. We understand that the great white throne judgment is at the end of the millennium. 34, "Come near, ye nations, to hear. To hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." There's that word, slaughter, often connected with the battle of Armageddon. "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." Man alive. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Remember, when Jesus returns in Revelation 19, the Bible says that his garment, he is wearing a garment that is dipped in what? In blood. Where did that come from? I mean, that's, we understand, we always think, well, that's Armageddon. Yeah, but did you see where he said, my sword shall be bathed in heaven? And he said, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. You know what happens is God is clean in heaven from top down. He's coming down and he's got a sword. And he unsheathes that sword in heaven. Because why? The Bible says that in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the power, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we think, well, that's the president. No, it's a lot higher than the president. It goes way, way under up there. So you see how the host of heaven is dissolved, and the heavens are rolled together as a scroll. When? At the second advent. Are you following me? You see what I'm saying? At the second advent, this stuff is, it's in the context. There it is. Look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel, in the Minor Prophets, look at chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. When does this happen? When the Lord comes back, the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes back and roars out of Zion. Look at Haggai, Haggai chapter 2. Remember when you promised the Lord you wanted to study the Bible again more this year? I'm here to help. I'm here to help. We're going to hit all the books of the Bible. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The second advent, Jesus Christ returning to rule over the nations. And while he went, before he rules, he grabs a hold of this earth and the heaven and shakes the thing. You ever heard of shaken earth syndrome? He grabs a hold of it and shakes it, and the earth is like, the heaven just rolls up. It was apparently pinned back, and he starts shaking that thing, and it just comes loose and just rolls up. I mean, it's crazy, you know, because you think about that. We think we know so much, and it's like the Lord stretches out the heavens. What even is the heavens? Well, it's just empty space. Man, it's a vacuum. Everything is a vacuum. There's a lot of stuff up there for a vacuum. Right? And the Lord just like, you know what I think I'm going to do? It's like a kid puts the stars on his ceiling. He goes to sleep, and he's looking at them. He's got it all spread out there. The Lord is looking, except he's looking down on it. He's got it all. He's like, I'm getting sick and tired. You can't play with my universe anymore. And he just starts shaking the thing, and it starts falling apart. Okay, so we looked at passed away. We looked at melt. We looked at burned up. Let's go to Isaiah 51. Let's look at new heavens and new earth. And I will say, new has more than one definition. It means, number one, not previously existing, made or brought into existence for the first time. The second definition is to renew, to make new, to regenerate, to revive or restore. What does that mean? Well, okay, I'll give you an example. In 1 John 5, he said this, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. Nothing new, it's all old. Verse number 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. What are you talking about? It's a new commandment that came out of the old. Right? New wine in the scripture. Where does new wine come from? It just appears. Boom, there it is. No, new wine comes from an old vine. How old? Well, it's older than the new wine, right? It's there first, and then how about the Old Testament and the New Testament? Where does the New Testament come from? It comes out of the old. By the way, if you don't study the Old Testament, I mean, you see this stuff right here, what we want to think of. Well, I just study the stuff that I understand. Be careful, man, because the writers of Scripture were inspired by the Holy Spirit who wrote the whole thing. He wrote it all. And so we're not bound by what did the author understand. And I know a lot of well-meaning people say that. We got to think about what did the author understand from his vantage point? Well, certainly he had his own understanding, but may I remind you, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost could give me a whole lot more understanding than I could give myself. And so it's not about what the man understood, it's about what the Holy Spirit was able to do with him when he spoke. And if the man was yielded, God could show him a lot. So, one more example, New Jerusalem. Where does New Jerusalem come from? It appears out of thin air. No, New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, right? So the New Jerusalem comes from God. It's new in the sense that it's being renewed or a refresh. It's different than the old Jerusalem, but it's New Jerusalem that comes from God, okay? Take your Bibles to Isaiah 51. I want you to think about righteousness. What did the Bible say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the Lord wants a righteous kingdom. In fact, that's what Peter told us. He said, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. That's what God wants. He wants to purge this old earth and old heaven so that there is righteousness. And where does that come from? The kingdom of God. What do we say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that's what the kingdom of God coming does. Look at 51:1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. He says in verse 3, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will make her comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Verse 5. My righteousness is near. I'm sorry, verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Who would that be? Israel. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for the light of the people. The law is going to come back into effect during the millennium for the people of God. My righteousness, and by the way, makes you bristle, then you have to understand there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles and the church of God. And in other words, the bride of Christ has a special thing going on with Jesus Christ, as you would expect a bride to have with a husband, like a special relationship. It's completely different. It's similar in some regards, but it's a special contract that they have. You and I are privileged to be in the bride of Christ. What's amazing about it is we have so many cool, awesome features of being connected with Jesus, and it has nothing to do with us whatsoever. It's not because we're so beautiful. He said, because the Lord loves us. We love him because he first loved us. Why? He went out and found the ugliest, nastiest girl and said, I want her. I'll make her beautiful. I mean, we're Gentile dogs, right? So he said, verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. Look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What are you talking about? When is this? The heaven shall vanish away. Verse 3, when the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. So something's been judged here that God is going to renew. Talks about righteousness. Look at verse number 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They're coming back from their hiding from the beast and the false prophet. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Look at verse 16. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. When does God address Israel like this? At the end of the millennium? No, at the beginning. Right? Why is he planting the heavens? Look at verse number 6. Because the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Remember, it's waxing old. What happens? Well, you take your garment that waxed old to Goodwill, right? Does it cease to exist? Unfortunately not. People come and they grab it. People like me. Amen. Look at this find. But what the Lord's doing is he's changing this thing. And that's not a good example, because this is not the same as just taking it somewhere and leaving it. I mean, it's going undergoing drastic changes. Look at chapter 65 of Isaiah. Chapter 65, and he says in verse number 14, Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten. Remember in Revelation 21, the former things are passed away, because they're hid from mine eyes. Look at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, you can't get any closer to Revelation 21, 1 than that. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's what it says in Revelation 21. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So is this, I mean, the context is obviously the millennium. And he said, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. And it's in the context of the millennium. In other words, what happens in verse 20 and 21, or 20 and 25 rather, I think I skipped and maybe didn't tell you, 20 and 25, those are a result of God's renovation. Isn't it true that Jesus called it the regeneration? Right? It's called the regeneration of the earth. What is that? Well, what's Genesis? It's the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's the re-beginning. The re-beginning of the earth. Look at chapter 66. Here we have the Jews being restored to Zion from their scattering. And he says in verse 20, 66:20, And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts. Where? To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And he says in verse 21, And I will take also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. So you see how the Lord is reinstituting that worship and the Levitical priesthood. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So there's the millennium. And all nations come, they come up to Jerusalem. And just, it's notice, he said, the new earth and the new heavens and new earth shall remain before me. Okay, so then, if that's true, then in Revelation chapter 20, when the great white throne judgment is set up, what did he say about the earth and the heaven? What do they do? From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. So apparently that's, if they fled away, they can't remain before me. You follow what I'm saying? And so he's talking about something that happened before the great white throne judgment. from whose face the heaven and earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, God said, I'm done with that old heaven and that old earth. I'm going to regenerate that. If it's after the millennium, then how do we explain that? Because they haven't remained. Here's some questions for you. Look at take your Bible to Revelation 21, and we're about to land the plane here. 21, verse number 2. When did the bride prepare herself? I saw the John, it's 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is connected with the bride, the New Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what happens here. This is prepared as a bride. Well, we've been the bride of Christ for, you know, a long time at this point. If you look back in chapter 19, you see verse number 7 in the context, right after Babylon is destroyed, judge the great whore. Verse 7, he said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So she's prepared as a bride, but she's already ready at the second advent. She's prepared, ready at the end of the tribulation. You follow what I'm saying? Look at verse number 3 of 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. The opposite of the Garden of Eden, where they're kicked out. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice that God is with them. Does God wait until the end of the millennium to tabernacle with men? No, of course we know. Ezekiel said the name of that city will be the Lord is what? Is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is already there at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation. Now, some of you may be thinking, what is the big deal? I don't get what you're saying. Well, it's just the idea that it's not, I don't think it's an either or proposition, that either God creates renovates the earth by fire in the heavens at the beginning of the millennium, or he does it at the end. I think it's a process that God perfects, and then we go on into eternity. We go on into eternity. We'll talk about a little bit more why. One more question. When are the former things passed away? Look at 21:4. He said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And with the cross reference in Isaiah 65 that we just looked at, he said, the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So when are the former things passed away? According to Isaiah, they pass away in the millennium. God wipes all those tears away and helps them to forget all the pain of the tribulation. So these are some of the reasons why it sounds like the Lord renovates the earth and the heavens at the beginning of the millennium. And that process is completed at some point when, I don't know. And that would help. That what that does is it helps us to bring all these disparate verses and chapters and put them all into that time. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter in one sense, because we know that God promised to give us a new heavens and a new earth. But I will tell you this. Here's why it matters. Number one, because God's not a quitter. There's no place in Scripture that I can see where God just completely destroyed everything and started over. There's been a lot of times when I would have done that, and God didn't do it. He's not a quitter. Even with your physical body that's falling apart and probably hurting right now, God is not giving up on that body. He's going to change your vile body that it may be made like unto his glorious body. And in fact, Romans 8 says that's the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. People talk about being adopted, and we are adopted, but the adoption specifically is talking about our physical body. God not only wants to make you his son spiritually, he wants to make you his son physically. Physically. Now, right now, it doesn't seem like he's doing a very good job. But he hasn't even started yet. In fact, the Lord can wait till every single atom, every molecule in your body has completely disconnected, either through decomposition in water or through burning in fire. And all of those atoms have completely said sayonara to one another. And the Lord says, one of these days, there's going to be a voice like a trumpet that says, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And what's going to happen? God's going to take all, by the way, he holdeth all things together by the word of his power. And if God decides to loose things, he does it by the word of his power. When he says, come up hither, he's saying to every single person that's ever been put into the ground anywhere, whether they've been burned at the stake, whether they drowned, whether they were asphyxiated, whatever it is. And he says, come up, and all the molecules go, are you with me? I'm with you. I'm with you. No, I'm with you. I'm over there. And they all start getting together, and they come up, and it's nasty. And the Lord says, I ain't coming in here. You're not coming in my house that way. And he changes us to be made like into his glorious body. And it appears that that's what the Lord does with the earth. Take your Bibles to one final place, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. God's not a quitter, and God makes new things out of old. You say, well, Job asked the question. He said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, except God. Because isn't it true that he did that with you and I? Some of you are sitting here in church on a Wednesday night listening to an interminable message. Why? Because Jesus Christ changed everything about you. You're a new creature. Your flesh tells you you're the same old, same old, same old. But it's lying. It always lies. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? God can. No man. Look at Jeremiah 18, verse 3. He said, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he threw it out. Isn't that what you and I would do? We're a throwaway society. What did Jehovah God do here? So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Okay, here's the final charge. Same clay, different vessel. Same clay, different vessel. Are you in God's hand? See, the problem comes when we say, God could never do anything different with me than what has already been done. It's over with. I'm stuck. I am who I am. Your old nature is nasty and is deteriorating, and it is what it is, and it's never been saved and it never will be saved. That is true. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has changed your spirit. He's given you his spirit. He's changed that soul. He's sealed you with the spirit of God. And one of these days, he's going to change your body. All things are become new. It's just a matter of time before every single thing about you, that marred vessel in the hand of the potter, is going to be made new. I want to encourage you with that tonight, because you may feel stuck. Financially, physically, relationally, you may feel like it's over with. All I'm asking you is to relax and ask God to keep his hand on you, even if it hurts. Because if you'll do that, what he will do is he will make same clay, he will make another vessel. The Bible says as we look at the scripture, we are changed from who we are. We're changed by this image into what God wants us to be, from glory to glory. So I hope this has been an interesting study. Like I said, I have no problem being proven wrong. Help me. I want to learn. It helps me to grow, and it keeps me on my toes when I hear that stuff.